So now we're going to dive into James. Now we're running short on time. We got 25 minutes, I think. And I think usually our sermons are about 40 minutes. So we're going to go over James, which is a book that when you read it, you're like, oh, I get it. And as you're reading it, you read the whole thing. So when they said we're going to go through James, I read through James. I was like, easy peasy. This will be great. Super practical. You know, and I start going through there and you get in these little portions. I'm like, which is that referring? And you start going through this stuff. It's a little bit more difficult, but it's going to be good. We're going to go over a text that I think is going to be super practical, challenge us, and is very fitting for the time we're in, okay? So we're going to go to James chapter 1. We're going to read from the NLT. You can read from whatever translation you want. I work with youth, so a lot of times if, like, I'm reading from NLT and they got an NIV, which is a super close translation, and, like, three words are different, they're like, I don't understand, where are we? Like, you know what I mean? So here's what I encourage you to do. If you have a different translation than that, and by translation, I don't mean different meaning. I mean they made it so that it reads differently. Same meaning, though. That either you read yours and tune me out, or you can just listen to me and know where I'm at and then read it afterwards or something like that. If you struggle with that, other than that, just follow right along. We're going to read from the Bible. So it'll be good. James chapter 1. Verses 19 through 27, we're going to read the whole passage, then we're going to break it up into three sections and just make our way through it. So we're going to start reading at verse 19 and read through 27 in James chapter 1. James is towards the back of the Bible. If you're having a little bit of trouble finding it, if you've got to use the concordance, totally cool. Go ahead. Verse 19, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives, and then humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul. But, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. The ESV uses deceiving. You're only deceiving yourself if you just listen to God's word and not do it. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and then forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, again, deceiving yourself. And your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. See, easy peasy, right? We're just going to walk right through this. All right, so we're going to break it up. First section, it's probably broken up the same way in your Bible in the paragraphs, so that should be easy. We're going to go 19, 21, 22, 25, 26, 27. You don't need to remember that. That's just for those of you who are overachievers and like to make little notes. All right. We just read that first portion. I'm going to read it again a little bit faster this time. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. So when I first read this, I don't have a lot of nerd in me because I'm not super intellectual. I'm more of a relational thing. If somebody's like, hey, this is how you install electricity into your house, and they start drawing all the, no, this is a resistor, and this means over here, like, I'd be like, I don't understand this. Can we just do it? And then I'll do the next five houses, right? So I need to learn by my hands-on. So usually people that are like me aren't really good at book learning. So I would make study guides in college and pass them out to people, and the people that I gave my study guide to would constantly get better grades than me. And I think I felt like I knew the material really well, but I'm just not, like, intellectual. When I read slow. I don't know if you guys do this, reading in the Bible, and pretty soon I'm like, I don't remember what the last two pages were about. flip back and then start back over, and pretty soon I'm just mad at myself. I don't even want to read the Bible anymore. So I don't know if anybody else is like that. So when I read this, I got a little bit of nerd, okay, just a little bit, and I see this part that says, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. And so I'm like, this is talking about doing what the Bible says. And then the next verse down is going to say, so receive the word, right? And so I'm thinking like, are we supposed to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry when we're interacting with God's word? Or is it just a life principle, followers of Jesus? It's our disposition. It's a character quality of those of us who follow Jesus. Which one is it? I want to know. And so I start doing some reading. I do my study. I go to BibleHub.com all the time. That interlinear text, which puts the English word, the Greek word, where you find it in the dictionary. And then instead of having to like turn the pages, us millennials, we just click on the button, like the number, and it takes us to it on the internet. And then I can read what that word means. Super quick. And I love BibleHub.com because it has all these resources, commentaries. You hit click on commentary and bloop, there's like more than you can read on commentary stuff. So I read probably 3 or 4 commentaries. I do my study. I listen to 2 pastors. I talk to 1 elder. I'm like, where does this mean? What does this mean? Is it this or that? This or that? And this is what I came to. And you guys already know the answer. It's both, right? So that throughout the Bible, there is constant talk about taming our tongue. Our tongue gets us in trouble, right? And the verbiage used a lot is bridling the tongue or putting a bit in a horse's mouth, right? So like, that's an aggressive thing. I'm not really into horses, but I imagine if somebody put a metal rod in my mouth and hooked 2 strings to it and like jerked on my face while I was walking, I would probably lean that way and go that way. And that's how we're supposed to handle our tongue. It says that it's a double-edged sword. It's like a scalpel. It can do great harm or it can do great healing, right? Like you go to the doctors and like he could be terrible with his double-edged sword, right, the scalpel, and kill you. Or he can heal you and stop you from dying and perishing. And so the tongue is constantly talked about. I'm just going to go to a couple Proverbs. Proverbs is wisdom literature. It's wisdom. It's practical things that we should do as far as of Jesus. And it's just boom, 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 laid out in these nice little packages. So you don't need to turn here, but if you want to, go ahead. Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Just see, let that settle. Too much talk leads to sin. And then you're like, well, the next sentence is probably a really sensitive way of saying, like, just talk less. It says, be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Okay? So too much talk. Can you think of an example where too much talk tends to lead to sin? All right? And so there's always somebody who's like, well, what if it's talk about God? Well, you know what? I don't think that's what it's talking about. Okay? Just too much talk, jibber jab, and you're quick to speak, right? You're going to get yourself in trouble. In the progression of the James chapter, it basically says that being quick to speak leads to anger a lot. And I can see that as well. If you're quick to speak, slow to listen, you get mad, right? Get frustrated. I can totally see that. Proverbs 11:12, it is foolish to belittle one's neighbor. It's kind of like gossip. I just went and got my hair cut, not going to tell you where, but like that. And I kept my cards close to my chest, man, because if she's going to talk like that about other people, she'll talk that way about me, right? So, it's foolish to belittle one's neighbor. A sensible person keeps quiet. Okay? Proverbs 17:28. This one's great. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouth shut, they seem intelligent. That's a proverb from the Bible. Hey, there is so much in the Bible constantly talking about we need to get our tongue under control. It gets us in trouble. Okay? So then, if that's all over in the Old Testament, all over in the New Testament, these Jewish Christians that were sitting there reading this letter from James would have absolutely heard that and been like, that's a life principle, that's a Christian character, that's a disposition Christians should have. Absolutely. And then, in addition to that, Paul then connects it to us receiving the Word. So very much so, as we're reading the Word, like the Bible, you're reading the Word, maybe even in prayer, there's something about sitting and being quiet, right? And letting it absorb, sit, submerge, soak, and simmer You just sit there. You submerge yourself in it. You soak in it and you simmer in it, right? I'm not good about cooking either, but I just smoked my first piece of meat and it took a long time. Similarly, maybe for the Word to penetrate in this, sometimes it takes a long time. Because here's two things that happen when we are quick to speak and slow to listen. We tend to not apply the passage, the Word, to ourselves. Because we're like, we're immediately like, oh yeah, I'm going to go teach this. I'm going to go teach this. You know, like, oh, I need to tell people about this. Oh, I just learned this. Hey, I just learned this, right? Well, what about the time that you let it soak into you? You didn't even give it time to actually think and take time to apply it to you. You're automatically thinking how you'd teach it, which is, I think, something I struggle with a bit. As I'm reading the Bible, I'm constantly thinking, how would I preach this? How would I preach this? How would I preach this? Rather than just letting, like, this is for me. The Bible is for me as well. That I'm not exempt from anything. You're not exempt from anything in the Bible. If it says that New Testament Christians should do this, we need to be doing this. And that's all of us. So the other thing is, we immediately begin to find a way around it, which probably a lot of us can see that, right? So if we just go to 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient. Like, well, if I'm impatient and nobody hears it, was I really impatient? Right? It's like the tree that falls in the forest. It really fell. It still fell in the forest. Because somebody later goes up, they're going to find a tree on the ground. Like, we try to find these ways around it. Love is kind. Well, what about the people that are not kind to me? Really, I'm just teaching them a lesson, right? If no one is ever mean back to them, they're never going to change. So I need to be mean, really. Yeah, I'm glad people are like, mm-mm. They're not taking it from Brian today. They're like, no. Don't say that. That's not true. That's right. That's not true. All right. So, never keeps record of wrongs. Did you know that's in the Bible? Yeah. So the Bible says it. It applies to us as followers of Jesus. And so we don't keep records of wrong. Well, what about boundaries? I got to set up boundaries, and to be able to set up healthy boundaries, then I need to be able to keep record of wrongs, because then how would I ever know when to set up the boundaries? So I think that we immediately, rather than look at what does not keeping record of wrong looks like, we immediately try to find that way around it, rather than just sitting, listening, sit, simmer, soak, submerge, right? So the reason I keep using those words is because I don't remember what happened, but sometimes pastors get on like where they start doing alliteration, and I'm like, ooh, sit, submerge, soak, simmer, you know, and I get all excited about that. And I was thinking like, oh, that's interesting. I wonder if reading the Bible, for me personally, not putting this on you, not projecting anything, that for me personally, reading the Bible is like getting in a hot tub. You know, like, I can't even drink warm coffee because my mouth is so sensitive to heat. So when I get in a hot tub, I'm like, ooh, hurts. I get your foot in there, and it almost feels like there's like needles stabbing in it, and you're like, I don't know if this is safe. And you check the temperature first, like, okay, it's 98 degrees, you know, that's a cold hot tub, right? And I'm still just muscling my way into that. And then you have your difficult zones, your non-difficult zones as you're going down, and pretty soon you get submerged in there, and then pretty soon what happens, right? You're just like, yes, this is it. And you sit there. And you're sitting, you're submerged, you're soaking, and a little bit of simmer, it feels like, okay? And you're in there. And then the water in this illustration would be the Word, right? And the knots that are in my back. You know, I have a new baby, but I'm not allowed to talk about any of the difficulties because everybody's like, oh, really? You're going to whine about holding the baby. Your wife has to hold that baby, you know? And so I can't go into that. But I would just say, maybe I'm a little sore from holding the baby a little bit, okay? So, see, that's what I'm talking about. Nobody gives me anything on this, but I'm a little sore. I got some knots in my back. And I would say my wife probably has tremendous amount more knots, okay? I'll give her that. She is working really hard. She's doing a great job. All of that. She's wonderful. So now I get in there and I got my knots in my back, right? Those are the things in our lives that are flaws that need to be worked out. So what do? You get the jet, which is water, right? On that point, and it starts working that knot out. So in my illustration, I'm thinking about this because I'm not super intellectual. I get in the hot tub. It burns me. It hurts. I finally get down in there. And as I'm sitting and soaking, I'm starting to realize this is good for me. I get the jets on the knots. I get the Word that's like working on Brian. You need to be patient. You need to be patient. You have a new baby. You need to be patient, right? And it's like starts working on that knot. I'm like, all right, I'm just sitting there and letting it soak in. And it's like working that knot out over time. And for me, like reading the Bible and the Word is like that. And so I would encourage us as we read the Bible, just as James is encouraging and teaching, that as we go and we read the Bible, that we are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And that for those of you who are like me, think of that hot tub. You're reading the Word, you get in there. It maybe is a little uncomfortable getting in. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, I would rather watch Shark Tank than read the Bible right now. But you work through, you get in there and you start reading it and you let the Word work on those knots, those flaws in you, and start working those out. And that takes some time. So it talks about anger. I'm not going to try to make anger more of a point than it's supposed to be. But the Bible has an awful lot to say about anger. And if you work in any sort of relational job, I think you'll agree that anger destroys relationships, hinders marriages, eliminates opportunities even to share the gospel. Do you think somebody wants to have a conversation about sin, damnation, and redemption with somebody who's a hothead? Probably not. I'd rather go to the person that's really loving and caring and honest and will, you know, spit the truth to me, but at the same time isn't going to punch me in the middle of something because I say something wrong, right? So, like, you just see anger destroy things, including an opportunity to share the gospel. Ephesians 4 even says that anger can allow the devil to get a foothold in your life. If there's ever anything you don't want to have a foothold in your life, it's Satan, right? This anger thing, if you are quick-tempered, that is something much like the several other sins and struggles in the Bible. So I'm not trying to make this a bigger deal, but that's something that we don't let slide. Okay? I'm talking to the person that struggles with that. We work on that. We let the jet hit that, and we let that work that out. We submerge ourselves in the gospel, and we work on things. Because being quick-tempered, it uses that word human anger. Do you guys catch that? Because there is righteous anger. But this is talking about just our human anger, like a lack of self-control. And we're just quick-tempered. That's dangerous. That's dangerous, and it ruins things. It then goes on to say, verse 21, it says, So it's kind of saying, okay, because of all this now, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. Shed that off and humbly accept the Word as God has planted it. So I did a little work also on this, like, get rid of. I'm like, that's a weird phrase. So I go to ESV and I read it, and it says, put away with. I'm like, oh, interesting. And I keep going. And this Greek word is often used talking about like filthy clothes, and also is used a little bit like with baptism. You put on like in that day you'd put on the special clothes, like pure clothes and stuff. And so you'd shed this. And I couldn't help but think about my small group. We have the other week we had 12 kids and one babysitter, and it's like, you know, it's been like 100 degrees for like 700 days. So we finally like let the kids, we're like, just let them play in the water and stuff. All the parents agree, right? So we have 12 kids, and luckily they kind of separate initially. You have the kids that want to play in the water, and you got the kids that just want to dig, right? Like, I don't know if you've had one of those kids, and they're like, oh, my kid really loves painting, and my kid loves drawing. I'm like, Blake really loves dirt. Yeah. Like, that's just, he's gonna be doing. Well, what happens is eventually those two groups kind of start merging, right? And people in my small group right now are chuckling a bit because you'll see the kids at the door and they'll just be like, and they're just like filthy, dirty, their clothes are wet, there's mud all over everything. And sometimes they'll put their face on, or they'll put their hands on, and they'll put their face on the window, and you're just like, ew, stay outside. And they're like, I want a drink of water. We're like, drink out of the hose, you're not coming in. And then end of youth group, we got 12 kids that need to go through our house. Now, for anybody in my small group, I'm totally fine with other people's kids going through and just walking on the carpet. There's been several times where Emily and I are like, we need to shampoo that carpet because we know what's happened there, right? We got to get that cleaned up. But we just never have. Just walk across the carpet. But our kids were like, if all the other kids are gone, we're like, take those clothes off before you come in here because it's going to destroy everything you touch. And if we think about being always quick to speak, right? We're not listening. We got a quick temper. If you don't shed that off, do you not agree that we have a potential to ruin many things we touch? Yeah, and so like this verbiage used here, you see this all over in the Greek, like these word pictures that are painted, this filthiness, shed that off. And it can go beyond those three or four things, right? So if you're thinking about the struggles in your life right now, the things you know don't align with the Word and you're working on, know, it's encouraging you. Shed those off. Get those off you. And then it says this, and humbly accept the word. So at the very least, it's saying it's difficult to accept the word. It's difficult to get into the hot tub when you don't shed off all the filth, all the sin, right? Because sin easily entangles, right? Sin entangles. There's certain things that allow allow Satan to get a foothold in your life. So how difficult would it be with those circumstances to be pulling from the word? And I think it's awesome. It says it's been implanted on your hearts. The Holy Spirit's doing the work, right? But it also says we can quench the Spirit, so we've got to be careful about that. For the sake of time, we're moving on. The next section is 22 through 25. This is great. I love this part. I'm going to read it. But don't just listen, right? Because he's like, hey, be quick to listen. He's encouraging. You need to listen. Submerge, soak, simmer, right? All that stuff. You need to do that. And then he says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling or deceiving yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for it. So, don't just listen to the word. And then there's this part in verse 22 that is going to... it's very revealing. It says, and this is, I think, the feeling of the letter. We're going to see it play out more in the next chapters. James believes people are deceiving themselves. Because they come to church, right? They sit here just like us. They'll stand, they'll sing their songs, they'll participate in the ritual of tithes and communion. They're part of a small group. And they come and listen at small group. They come and listen, or they come and show up here. They go through the motions. They come up to church and they go to the small group, and they're doing these things where there is teaching, but they're not listening and doing it. So we can sit here and listen and get all this information in our head and then forget and leave. And some of us are going to do it today. I will probably do it today. That's why I love my small group on Monday. Because it refreshes me. It makes me think about these things. What James is saying, he's like, I think you guys are deceiving yourselves. Just because you hear the word and you know it doesn't mean that you're saved. And what's going to happen, because right now if I stopped, you'd start thinking I'm becoming a heretic, saying that you're going to be saved by your works. What I'm going to say is that in the end, faith and works are inseparable. This one matters. This one is the one we are saved by grace through our faith. It's like the gift of salvation is there, and it's through our faith that the arm is reached out and accepts the gift. But the proof, the evidence, the litmus test for faith is works. Just like if I really love my wife, there are going to be things that I do. I can't say I love my wife, never show it, never do anything that shows I love my wife, and still be like, yeah, of course I do. Because there's no evidence of that. So we're not saved by works, but it's evidences of saving grace and faith. Does that make sense? So and what James is doing is you're deceiving yourself because you don't have the works that prove that you're saved. You're not saved by the works, but you don't have those works, and you're deceiving yourself. Because it's not good enough just to hear it. There are plenty of people that know God exists. There's plenty of atheists that know God exists. Satan knows God exists and probably knows the Bible better than you. But he's not saved because there's no action. There's no response to it. There's no relationship. He says that we have to be doers of the word. Not just listen, but also be doers. Verse 23-24, it's an illustration. It says it's like somebody who goes and looks in the mirror and sees the flaws and is like, right on, and just leaves. And he's like, oh, wait, what was the fault? I never fixed anything. I never changed anything. Right, so that's the illustration. I think it's perfect. There was one verse my dad made us memorize, and this was it, about the man who looks in the mirror and forget what he looks like and walks away. Because it's an illustration of a doer. You peer into the Word of God, and you see your flaws in the reflection of it. And we begin to work on those things and fixing those things, not because we're trying to make ourselves better or earn our way to heaven, but because we're trying to pursue our fearless leader and king. And he says, this is what's best. This is what I want my people to be, is we are on mission here. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're on mission. It's not like, oh, I'm saved. I'm glad I got that information. I repented. I do the stuff in church, and I'm part of a small group, and I do the church work day, and I go to the men's or women's ministry thing once a year. There's an ongoing relationship of us pursuing Jesus and us becoming more sanctified and becoming more in the image of Jesus. And then our goal along the process of that, our goal in that is that we would be drawing people to Jesus. So if you're sitting around with no attempt to draw people to Jesus in any way, that's a knot in your back. We've got to work that out. We've got to start working on that because we are on mission. If you saw a great movie, what do? Like in conversation, you bring it up. You're like, oh man, I just watched, what, Wonder Woman? So I didn't watch Wonder Woman, but I heard it was great. How many of you guys have seen Wonder Woman? And put some smiles on your face. Oh, really? Okay. All right. A man of integrity over there. Okay. So I don't know what good movies are out there. We go to like one movie a year. But say Wonder Woman was as wonderful as everybody says. What did people do? They came and they're like, dude, you've got to see Wonder Woman. If we've experienced the saving grace of God and the transformation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we should have a desire to say, hey, you've got to know this, that there is one true God, and you go through the gospel with them. You want them to know this. You want them then to respond to that. Because do you want your friends and family and people in your community to go to the eternal torments of hell, which we believe is 100% real? Absolutely not. Do you think they want to? In the end, are they going to want to be there? No. So our desire, just like God's desire, is for everyone to come to Him and be saved. And we have the honor and the ability to be a part of expediting His plan. He allows us to be a part of that. And so we, even in our failures, God's plan is still accomplished, but we still respond and do what He wants us to be doing. We're supposed to be doers of Word, and part of that is following the stuff that the Bible lays out. Christians should be like this. You should be like this. And it's not you're earning your way. It's just turning more into the likeness of Christ. Faith and works are not easily separated. Bottom line. In this illustration, by the way, the Word is the mirror. Okay. Verse 25 basically says this. Look. So sit, submerge, soak, simmer in that hot tub. Look. Do what it says then. Allow the jest to work those flaws out. Remember what it says and God will bless you. So this is just a little pet peeve of Brian's. Not a pet peeve, just ignorance that is in me. I'm not sure what bless means. I'm not sure what it looks like. Maybe that's partly because it takes different forms at different times, and it's not supposed to be one specific way. But it says that the Creator and Sustainer of all things is going to bless you, so that's a good thing, right? So if we look, do what it says, remember what it says God will bless us. There's reward for that. And although we don't deserve reward for that, God does bless us. He blesses us. And so what that looks like specifically, I'm not sure. I feel like there's certain ways I've been blessed and that God has blessed me. But it looks different for everybody. And so it'd be interesting to look at what is being blessed look like in the New Testament church. I just would be interested in that. So if you're bored, you can do that and then let me know what you find. Verse 26 through 27, this one is kind of hard hitting. If you claim to be religious, but you don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, deceiving yourself. And your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So religion is referring to reverence to God, worship of God, and participating in ritualistic acts. So we're going to say this, that if you claim to be religious, like, yeah, I do all these things and I worship God, then that second part, pure and genuine religion, that religion is more worship. So pure and genuine worship looks like caring for orphans and widows. It's not exhaustive. That's just a really quick example he pulled out. So while we're over here, maybe not listening, being quick to speak, or we're the person that's listening but not doing, that those are problems in worshiping God. And then he pulls out this example. Real genuine worshiping God looks like actions of doing of taking care of orphans and widows and not being corrupt by the world. So, in the end, I wanted to read you another passage. I think James is saying something that Jesus once said, and it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. So I think this will summarize this passage we just went through, and then we'll get you guys out of here. Now everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus talking. He's doing a sermon. Bunch of people, he's on a mountain hill, he's teaching. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we performed a bunch of miracles. But I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. He's like a person who builds a house on the solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against the house, it will not collapse because it is built on rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand, when the rain and the floods come and the wind beats up against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And what James is warning about is that if you are building your house, your salvation, your hope on that you know something and you refuse to put it into any type of action, that you have built your house on sand, and when the wind comes and the floods come and the rains come, it will come crashing down someday. But if we listen to the Word and we peer into the Word and we accept it humbly into our lives, and therefore it is transformative and it changes us, and the Holy Spirit is active in that process, and then there are works that show that we are saved, there are fruits of our faith, then those things, those people have built their hope and salvation on rock. And when the winds come and the torrents come and the rain and the floods, that house will not come crumbling down, that our hope is built on something solid, and that'll be on what Jesus and what God has put in the Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be a church that continues and maybe even increases in our desire to read the Word, soak it in, think about it, allow it to have its way in our life, and that we are transformed by it. Lord, I pray that we would not quench the Spirit in our lives and in our church services, that we would allow the power of the Spirit to be transformative. God, I pray that as we do listen and take in the Word, then that it would be put into action, that we would be doers of the Word, and that we would not deceive ourselves, that we would not be foolish in thinking that merely hearing the Word is something that saves us. God, it is placing our faith and trust in you, in what you have done, repenting of our sins and following you, that as we begin to try to dissect and separate those principles, that we begin to tread on very thin ice. God, I pray that we would be a people over the next couple weeks that focus, hyper-focus, on being doers of the Word. God, we would listen, and we would not only merely listen. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.